So as we go through this, the main things that I want to do is really try to learn from you, as well as you having an opportunity to learn, and also want us to try to deal with some areas where you have some needs and interests and etc. So as we go, you feel free to ask questions and to respond to the things that we're talking about, and share things that have been helpful to you in some of these areas and so on, and we'll try to make it just a real informal and yet profitable time. For those of you that don't know me, if you want to ask a question or make a comment, don't hold your hand up. Your arm will get tired because I can't see you. I'll get into that one of these days. But if you want to ask a question, you just better say, "Hey, Larry," or, you know, throw your pen at me or something, and we'll go from there. So you feel free anywhere along the way to do that. So why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started and see what happens. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the privilege it is for us to be together this afternoon. Lord, it just thrills my heart to see this many people really interested in knowing how that they can be used of you to touch the lives of other people in an eternal way, and in a way that really glorifies and pleases you. Now, Lord, I know that the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And Lord, I am not interested in taking my time nor these people's time just to talk. But Father, we ask you for power to really touch our lives, to give us insight into our own lives and insight in how we can really be used of you to touch others eternally. And so, Lord, we lift this time before you now and we place it at your feet. And we ask you just to teach us and guide us this afternoon for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think when we start talking about the area of discipling, we've got to deal in terms of two or three different categories. One is there is follow-up, which must be done on a new convert. And then you begin from there, I think, to move into what we can call a discipling process. And then later on, Jesus' ultimate command is that each of us become disciple makers, and I trust that's why we're gathered here this afternoon, is that we want to see God build within us the qualities that it takes to be a disciple maker, that God can use up us to raise up disciples. And then ultimately God wants us to be leaders of disciple makers, that is, to reach the point to where some of the people that God's given us the privilege of ministering to, that they actually now have made disciples. And I want to communicate one thing very, very clearly at the beginning. We're going to be talking about what we can do and so on, and yet I think it's very, very important for us to understand that the real disciple maker is Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about a lot of things and so on, and it would be real easy for somebody to get the impression as we talk through this thing that there's certain things that we can do to make disciples. Well, God's got His plan of discipleship for all of us, and God's got His timetable, and we just merely have a privilege of being co-laborers with Him in that process. And so we don't make disciples. God makes them, but He uses us to do it. And in the 78th Psalm, the last three verses, Psalm 78, 70 through 72, says He chose David from the sheepfold, from tending the ewes that had young. He brought him to be shepherd of Jacob, his people, of Israel, his inheritance. And it says, with upright heart he tended them and guided them with skillful hand. And so I think there is the element of us learning, needing to learn skills in order that as God does use us, we can be as David and have skillful hand. And so that's what we want to talk about. But always remember that we must carry on a spiritual ministry. That is, that it's Jesus ministering through us and not us trying to do it in the flesh. In trying to summarize what it means to grow as a Christian and so on, I think there's two things that are involved. Look in Hebrews chapter, well, no, try to start out in 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Very short, simple verse. that I think summarizes what we're talking about here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus." And so what we're talking about when we start talking about discipling people, we're talking about cooperating with God to see them grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the process of doing that is, you know, is an everlasting thing. I mean, from now until the day we die or Jesus comes back for us, we ought to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, what does it mean to do that? Well, in Hebrews 12, we see some of the things that deal with growing in grace. Hebrews 12, starting up at verse 12, he says, "Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame in you may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." And so, we begin to get the picture here that the things that are lame in our lives, in our Christian lives, God wants to heal those. And then down in verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it the many become defiled, that no one be immoral or irreligious like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." And then it goes on, and explains that, afterward when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he did not repent, though he sought it with tears, and so on. And so to grow in grace means basically that we rid our lives of bitterness and irreligion and immorality. Now, that's where Gothard gets his three root problems of bitterness, temporal values, and moral impurity. And one of the places that he does. And the thing that I think we have to realize when we start working with people, and this is nothing but what you probably already know, show you why I didn't major in art. If you'll use your imagination, please, that's a tree. And that represents you. The scriptures talk about us being a tree a lot, and particularly in the Old Testament. And on this tree is fruit. And so out here on each one of these, we've got certain fruits. And there's the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And God says once we become believers that He wants to produce within you and me the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, now oftentimes there are things in our life that we know are the fruit of the flesh and we know God does not want in our lives. And the thing that we do is we go along, we try to chop off the root or chop off the fruit out here. And so if we have a problem with lying, we go along, Lord, forgive me for lying, take lying out of my life, and all this kind of thing. And yet the problem is, underneath this tree is a root system. And this root system is the very thing which causes this particular kind of fruit to be produced. You see, if I wanted to change an apple tree into an orange tree, I could try all kinds of things. I could make it a member of write to Washington or wherever you have to write and make it a member of the National Orange Tree Society. But the problem is it's still an apple tree. And apples are going to come out of it next year. And, I could go along and I could chop all the apples off and buy me a bunch of oranges down at the store and go along and graft the oranges back on the limbs out here where I chopped the apples off. But the only problem is next year when it starts to produce fruit again, it's going to be apples again. And you see, the only thing in the world that would ever change that apple tree into an orange tree is if by some kind of miracle, we could go in and change the root system of that tree to where it wasn't the root system of an apple tree anymore, but it was the root system of an orange tree. And that is what we have got to do as we begin to disciple people, is we have got to help them change this root system down here. And instead of just getting them to chop the fruit off up here, what we have to do is we have to go down into the root system and teach them how to deal with bitterness, temporal values, and moral impurity. We had a fellow when we got to Iowa who was basically the in charge of the volunteer work that was going on there before we came. And he shared with us, he came to me as soon as we got there and said, "Now, here I am, and whatever you want, you just tell me, and I'll try to do it. And I'm basically yours. Whatever you tell me, I'll do. Whatever you want to, whatever you see in my life, you tell me about it." And I was just real encouraged. But one of the first things that we had to do is we had to go back and deal with some of the problems that he faced in his life here, because he came from a background that was that was filled with bitterness. And before he could ever really grow in some of the basic areas of his relationship with God, he had to rid himself of some roots of bitterness toward his parents. And so one of the very first things that we did was go into how this bitterness had developed in his life and showed him the consequences of bitterness and the rewards of a clear conscience with God and man. And had him work out the wording and call his parents and ask their forgiveness for the bitterness that he'd had toward them. And then we were free to begin to work in some other areas. But the thing that I have learned about this is the fact that you don't grow out of that point. Because since then, as best we could tell, things had been cleared up and everything was okay. And yet, when we started talking about coming to the Glen, his parents weren't excited about it, and so on. And so I asked him if I could have permission to talk to them about it and share with them why I was encouraging to come and so on. He said that was fine with him if I wanted to do that. And so I called them and talked with them. And after I called them and talked with them, then they called him. And just from some of the things that they had shared with him, it was very, very clear that they hadn't really forgiven him, though he'd asked their forgiveness. And so it became very obvious that he needed to go home and spend that time getting under the authority of his parents instead of coming here where, I knew that, boy, God could teach him some tremendous things. But you see, we're incapable of really responding in the right way to things that God can teach us unless we've ridded ourselves of these root problems in our life. And so, he needs to gain a clear conscience with his parents. He's done that except for the fact they need to see a difference in his life. And so God sent him home this week in order to begin to build a pattern of them seeing a change in his life. And then the same guy came a couple of weeks ago, and we've been working on getting him in the Word of God and getting prepared to share the gospel with people and doing things that we commonly think of are involved in the discipling process. And all of a sudden he comes up and he says, "I've really had something come up lately that I don't know how to handle." And he said, I had these experiences in my background, and I just realized that I'm not emotionally free from those. And he began to share some comparisons that he'd been making in his life for a number of years with a fellow that he went to high school with, shared some experiences that he'd had there that caused him some further bitterness, and what we had to do is we had to go back and start cutting out some more roots. And so this is a process that you don't deal with necessarily one time in a person's life and then begin to move on to something else. But this is this is something that you may have to come back to with a person again and again and again in dealing with that. And I would encourage you, rather than us taking the time to go into that in great detail other than questions that you might have in that area, I would encourage you to become very, very familiar with the basic seminar material from the Gothard Conference. Because that whole institute is built around freeing ourselves from bitterness, temporal values, and moral impurity. And so in our own life and in helping people that we're discipling, that has got to be done. And so that's what it means to grow in grace, is that we rid ourselves of bitterness, temporal values, and moral impurity. Now, in the area of growing in knowledge, turn to 1 John chapter 2. And I want to share a passage with you that the Lord gave me a couple of years ago, really. I guess a year and a half ago, something like that. That has been a real help and a real challenge. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. John says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his sake. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. And writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, I had a suspicion about that about a year and a half ago, right before school started last year. And that was that passage is not talking about physical children, physical young men, and physical fathers, but that it might be talking about different levels of spiritual maturity. And so I began to do a study to find out if that were true, and come to find out my suspicions were quite accurate, because there are entirely different Greek words used for children and fathers in this passage than what you would use if you were going to say you were the son of, you know, of your father. You were the child of your father, or you are the father of you know, your children. You use an entirely different Greek word. And the very words that they use here, that John uses, means the spiritual child of and the spiritual father of. And so when this we read this passage, we are talking about levels of spiritual maturity in a person's life. And so some of you have probably seen Max's convert-disciple-disciple-maker triangle. If you haven't, you'll see it now with 1 John 2 put in it. That's what I did, is I took that same illustration, because I think it applies, and used it. And so what we'll do is we'll begin with children up here. And what John does is he gives, in that passage, he gives the qualifications for each level of spiritual maturity. And he says of children, he says, I'm writing to you, children, first of all, he says, because your sins are forgiven for his sake. And so the first thing that we can say about a child is that he understands the fact that his sins are forgiven. And, you know, that can involve a lot of things. A person needs to understand what real forgiveness is. And you see, that's kind of what Jim's been talking about in terms of mercy. And in the forgiveness that God has provided for us, also has been provided the ability to forgive ourselves. And a child in Jesus needs to understand that and know how he can to experience God's forgiveness and how to be able to forgive himself. And then secondly, he says, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. And so a child in Jesus Christ knows God as Father. And you know, here is involved a number of things. One thing that involves in being a father is it involves discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, the old verses 5 through 11, talk about discipline. And it says, you know, that if we are not under discipline, then we're illegitimate children and not sons. And one of the best evidences that a person has really met Jesus is the fact that he is willing to put himself under disciplines that God has shown him to put himself under. Now, when I'm talking about discipline, I'm talking about discipline like an athlete has. I'm talking about the discipline of 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. You know, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. And he goes on to talk about, you know, I do not, I pummel my body and subdue it. You know, I do not run aimlessly, and boxes one beating the air, and so on. And so that's the kind of discipline that we're talking about in Hebrews 11 is discipline like an athlete has. And so there are certain disciplines that God wants his children to be under. And a person who knows God as his father realizes that there's disciplines involved in that. Fellowship is involved with that. You know, I've been really excited just as we've had a chance to minister to a lot of young Christians at Iowa, just in asking them a question. One of the motivators in getting them into a quiet time has been to ask them, I said, now, you know, the Scripture says that God's your Father. Now, describe to me what you picture as the ideal father-son relationship. How would you view that? You know, what would characterize an ideal relationship between you and your father, your earthly father? And they begin to go through and describe all these things. You know, well, communication, that's always the first one. You know, we're able to freely communicate with one another and share our feelings and our desires and our frustrations and that sort of thing. And then they'll say, real understanding. And, not being afraid to share anything with them and that kind of thing. And you see, that's how they see the ideal father-son relationship, and they need to understand that God has become their heavenly Father, and that is exactly what God desires in His relationship with them. And so we need to deal with people in that area of discipline, in the area of discipline, in the area of understanding that the importance of fellowship with their Father, and different aspects there. Assurance of salvation would come here. Now, in this passage, I think it's very, very important that we deal with the specific, with the order in which John gives them. There's extreme importance to the sequence of Scripture. And so as we get involved in that, we need to understand that there's an importance in the sequence, in the order here, that forgiveness should come before knowing God as Father. Because why is it that most people have trouble with assurance of their salvation? What is it that causes them that problem? Well, one of the biggest ones is that they sin after they become a Christian, and the devil comes along and says, "Oh, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't do that." You know, and boy, they go, "Hey, yeah, that's got a good point there." And they begin to think about that, and they think, "Well, man, you know, maybe I wasn't really saved." And so one of the first things that the devil does to get a person to doubt his salvation is getting him at a point of his sin in his life. And so if he doesn't understand forgiveness up here, then assurance of salvation is not going to be a reality. And so we have to understand the importance of order a lot of times in Scripture. Okay? Verse 14 gives us the three characteristics of young men. Girls, be encouraged, that applies to you too. And the first one is strong. The second one is the Word of God abides in you. And the third one is overcome the evil one, which is whom? Satan. Okay? So overcome Satan. Okay, so those are the three qualifications that John gives for becoming a mature young man in Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be strong? I think the best example I can think of that is in Hebrews 11, looking at the life of Moses. Because Moses, I used to always wonder about this. Moses in line to be Pharaoh of Egypt. And all the pomp and the pageantry and all the fame and the fortune and the popularity and all the stuff that would go along with being a Pharaoh. And Moses was in line for that. And yet what that guy did is he gave up all of that fame and fortune and popularity and so on in order to go out on the backside of the desert for 40 years, tending somebody else's sheep, running around trying to lead a bunch of rebellious people, squeezing sand between his toes. I mean, that's what he did. And I used to think, what in the world motivated that guy to do that? And in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 27, it gives us a clue here, I think. It says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And he left Egypt not fearing the anger of the king, for he endured to seeing him who is invisible." And the thing is, Moses had conviction that walking with God was the only option available to him. And that is the thing that allowed him to be able to give up all of that that was involved in being Pharaoh of Egypt, to go out with those rebellious people to tend somebody else's sheep for 40 years. And so a person needs to become, in order to become a mature young man, you need to become strong. There needs to be conviction that walking with God is the only option available. It's the same thing Peter had when they came along and Jesus preaches a little sermon on, I'm the bread of life, and if you don't eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can't be one of my followers. And many of his disciples turned and left him. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and said, now if I'd have been Jesus, I would have certainly handled things differently. You know, if I'd have been Jesus, about that time I would turn around and try to think of all the reasons why I could have convinced those 12 they should have stuck around. That's what I'd done. Jesus didn't do that. He turned around and said, you also go away? Because you were not doing God a favor in walking with him. It's a privilege to be able to walk with God. And then, of course, Peter's great confession, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And see, Peter was convinced that walking with God was the only option. And a person has to become strong. The Word of God abiding in him is basically obedience. It's recognizing that our only purpose in life is to bear fruit for God, committing ourselves to that and obeying what God tells us to do accordingly. And then overcoming Satan is learning how to deal with temptation, being skilled in rooting out these sinful habit patterns that we have, learning all the lies that the devil's caused us to believe, that cause us to act in the wrong way, and so forth. And we'll get into that in a little more detail later on. I'm not sure if I can or not. Just kind of thought that one up as I was going along. It's overcoming temptation, becoming skilled in ridding ourselves of sinful habit patterns, and discerning and doing away with lies that Satan has caused us to believe. And we'll get into that a little later, perhaps. Okay, two things about a father. One of them he gives there. Well, that is an intimate knowledge of Christ. And that is where I think you begin to see Jesus in all aspects of Scripture and in affecting every area of your life. The second one is not actually written there in the verses, but it is implied in the word that he uses. A father spiritually is one who nurtures, protects, and upholds others. One who nurtures, protects, and upholds the lives of others. And so in essence, what we're talking about is a father is one who has an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus and sees Jesus throughout all the Scriptures, sees Jesus affecting every area of his life, and so on. And then it's also one who's nurturing, protecting, and upholding others. And so a father is someone who's reaching up here and bringing people down, through this system along with him. Now, the reason that I put that on the triangle like that is because if you were to make a graph out of this, and this triangle were to represent numbers of people, it illustrates it quite well, because you have a great number of people who are willing to be children in Jesus, and boy, they really love God as their Heavenly Father and accept His forgiveness and so on, but they aren't willing to pay the price to begin to develop some convictions and to begin to obey what God tells them to do and to really have the discipline to overcome Satan. You got a bunch of people that are willing to go that far, but then when it comes down to giving their life away to other people, they aren't willing to pay that price either. And so the further down that thing you go, the fewer people you're going to have, because the fewer people are willing to pay the price that it costs to get down here to where you can nurture, protect, and uphold the lives of other people. And so that's the reason that that I put it on that particular kind of illustration. And what I want us to talk about today... We're supposed to do this 3 days. Is that what we're supposed to do?
Yeah.
Okay. Today I want us to talk about the first section, how you actually can begin to build that into the life of a person. And then tomorrow I'll get into the, basically, I would call the children section up here follow-up. And the young man section here would be discipling. And the father section down here would be disciple-making, or making disciple-makers. And so that's kind of the format of what I wanted us to cover, if we can. And Thursday, who knows what we'll do. Just kind of see how it goes time-wise with what we've got planned. Are there any questions at this point? Well, it would be making disciple makers. Okay, any other questions before we get into that?
Well, the details on what we finished today, you talked about, you know, how the continual process, you can fit it all together in one, not waiting until all the problems are dealt with before you go on and start developing your skills and knowledge.
Well, yeah, I guess. I mean, I don't know much. I'm not sure I understand totally what you're saying. I don't know much to say other than to say, yeah, I agree with you. I mean, I see, okay. I think that's true. I mean, you can't, it's just like, you know, I wasn't going to sit around and wait for this fellow that I shared at the beginning, you know, to, between the time that he asked his parents to forgive him and the time he showed up with this problem where he wasn't emotionally free. I wasn't going to wait and do nothing between those two times with him simply because I thought all of his root problems weren't taken care of. But God in His timing will bring these things to surface, and when He brings them to surface, you deal with them. I think one of the, you know, there are two dangers, I think, when we start talking about ministering to the lives of others. And one danger is you've got, you know, people over here that are trying to cast demons out of everybody, and everything that's wrong with somebody is because they got a demon in them. And, you know, that's wrong. And yet, you've got people on the other end that don't believe that demons are real, and that's just as wrong. And they don't believe that, you know, they just don't believe in going into a lot of things like this. You got two extremes down there, and boy, Jesus had a real balance. And we need to learn that when God's dealing with a person in a particular area, we need to be dealing with them in that same, you know, we need to be, you know, we're cooperating with God in this process of making disciples. And so wherever a guy's dealing with them, we, you know, tend to want to deal with them in the same place. That's one reason I kind of, you know, don't like real, like this triangle thing. You know, that kind of bothers me in a way because that kind of makes it seem simple. And it's really not that simple. You know, you just can't organize it quite that well. And there'll always be, you know, some straw hanging out of the bale of hay somewhere that just, you know, some loose ends just don't seem to fit together. So don't worry about that. I realize that probably didn't answer your question, but any other questions? Okay, well, let's deal with the area here of how to begin to work with a person in the area of forgiveness. I think we start talking about or beginning with to work in the area of children, involving forgiveness and knowing God as Father. And I think when you first begin to work with a new Christian, or maybe it's somebody that's been a Christian for a long time but never has begun to grow, one of the first things that I'm convinced you've got to teach them is how to live the Spirit-filled life. And unless they grasp that, and unless they get a hold of that, most anything else you're going to share with them is not going to do them any good. And, you know, it's real difficult for me. It's, I think it's a truth, but it's very difficult for me to really apply. You know, if a person gives me the slightest bit of hope that they're going to respond, I usually hang in there, and, you know, consequently, a lot of times I get hurt. You know, somebody just kind of gives a little weak sign that they're going to hang in there and try to plug along, and, you know, a couple of years later, they just chunk the whole thing. And we need to learn a real sensitivity. Because when we start talking about discipling people, there's got to be some selection involved. And we have to begin to share our lives with people who are hungry for it. And when you see, we start talking about discipling people, does God want everybody to be a disciple? Yeah. Well, you know, God wants everybody to be saved too, but they aren't going to be. And everybody's not going to become a disciple either. And, you know, that doesn't mean it isn't God's will. It's just it's not going to happen. And so, you know, we start dealing in this area, and we got to realize that we're going to have to make some selections along the way. And the selections that we have to make are to give our lives to people who are hungry and are going to respond to the things that we're sharing with them. And so the first thing we have to begin with, I think, is helping them understand the Spirit-filled life. And some of you may have been in the workshop that I was in this morning, that I did this morning on knowing the will of God, and this will be a repeat for you to a certain extent. But I think the Spirit-filled life involves instructing a person on how to live it. Involves Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses, where Jesus was out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And we see how Jesus functioned in that situation. Jesus was, you remember, we're made up of three parts, the spirit, the soul, and the body. And that the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And when we want to live the Spirit-filled life, first thing that Jesus did, if you read Luke 4, it starts out and it says, Jesus went out in the fullness of the Spirit. And so the first thing that has to happen in a person in order for them to really be what God wants them to be is they have to understand what the fullness of the Holy Spirit is. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit is giving God His rightful place in your life. And so you help them discern whether or not they've given God His rightful place in their life, all of their expectations and all of their rights, their hopes, their dreams, their possessions, all that they are has been turned over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And once that happened, see, that was what was true in Jesus' life, and then the result of that is conflict. The devil came along and started trying to make Jesus fulfill His God-given desires in the wrong way. And so that's what we run into once we get filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, the promised result is a conflict. And there's going to be a conflict with what God says and the way the world's trying to push us and so on. But Jesus conquered the conflicts. And then you read down in the verses 11 through 13 that Jesus came back in the power of the Spirit. And so what happens is, you can say visualize up here in this corner, we'll draw a little funny looking thing and play like it's a Bible. And the Word of God has to come into our spirit. That's what was true in Jesus' life. The Word of God came into His spirit, and then He had to take the Word of God that was in His spirit and run it through His mind, His will, and His emotions. And the way we do that, to run it through the mind, we memorize it. To run it through the will, we begin to refocus our goals or rewrite our life goals. And then to run it through our emotions, we pray Scripture back to God. And that's the way that we begin to actually conquer the conflicts that face us day by day. Now, what I want to do with a person is I want to help him see that, get him into the Word of God by memorizing it. And then I want to help him refocus his goals. One of the first things that a new Christian has got to understand is that there is a difference between the ways of God and the ways of the world. There is a difference between the ways of God and the way he has been living. And so I need to get him into the Word of God, get him memorizing the Word of God such that he can, you know, always have it there and begin meditating on it and so on. And then as a result of what he's learning from that Word of God, he needs to evaluate and rewrite his life goals. And you see, he begins to see as he does that some of the things that he's been involved with, some of the attitudes that he's had and all this kind of thing, they begin to, you know, they're just not what really God wants them to be. And so he begins to rewrite and redevelop his life goals. And then he begins to pray Scripture back to God. And you see, a person has to learn that when he faces temptations, that what he has got to do is he has got to be able to share those temptations with God. And he needs to be able to understand God as his friend, and God as being personal. And he needs to understand that, he's not going to surprise God. And, you know, God knows good and well what he's thinking. And, you know, if you tell God about it, you're not going to surprise him in the least. And we need to carry on that kind of friendship and that kind of relationship with him. And so, you know, whenever I have a lustful thought, why, you know, I need to tell God about it. He knows it anyway, but I need to carry on a conversation with him. And as I do that, you know, Lord, boy, these lustful thoughts are going through my mind. Lord, that's wrong. And, you know, what can I do about it? And boy, when you begin to carry on a conversation with God that way, and you have that open communication with him, boy, the Holy Spirit takes some of these verses that a person's memorized, and he begins to bring them to mind. And, you know, I was really discouraged one day just recently, and I began to just to tell the Lord, you know, and Lord, I'm really discouraged about this situation and so on, and I just don't understand what you're doing, and I need to know how you want me to respond in that situation. And so God brought Habakkuk 3:17 and 18 to mind. You know, though the fig tree do not blossom, the fruit be on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flocks be cut off in the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And Scripture began to come to mind on rejoicing in the circumstances, and you know, God began to work. And I came out of that situation with victory because, you know, I in that particular instance, I was able to take the temptations that I was facing and tell the Lord about them and take the Scripture that God brought to my mind and begin to pray it back to him. Well, a person needs to begin to understand that. And so I share something like that with him. And what I do, I'll just draw that out for a person. Just that way, just like I drew it right there. You know, I'll sit down with them and draw that out. And then I'll say, now, you know, you remember the place that we began is we began at the point of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's where Jesus had to begin this process of becoming, of living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it all begins with fullness. And then I'll just take a piece of paper and I'll draw a heart on it. Now, I did this with a fellow just the Thursday night before we left to come up here. He and I are spending some time together, and I drew that circle thing out for him, and I drew a heart. And I said, now, Steve, let's say that represents your heart. Now, what you and I tend to do is you and I tend to take little segments of that heart and divide it out. You know, we give a little section of it to school, and he's engaged at the present time, and I said, you give a pretty big section of your heart to Linda, and you got a section of your heart over here for your family, and so you know, you've got most everybody, we have trouble with this at Iowa, but most people give a section of their heart to football, and you know, a little section of our heart's given to our profession, our future. You know, we divide our heart out that way. But see what God says. Jesus said in Luke 14:33, so therefore whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. And you see what God says is he wants you to draw a circle around that whole heart, and he says, give me thine heart, is what God says. And so God, you know, wants you to give him your whole heart and then let him divide it out how he wants to. And I said, now, Steve, you know, can you think of any area of your life where you haven't given your whole heart to God? And he said, well, yeah, you know, I think I can think of some areas. And I said, well, man, you know, if you're ever going to experience all that God wants you to experience, you've got to cross that bridge or you'll never get it. And so I said, now, I could share with you some things that would help you conquer conflicts in your life. You know, we just talked about the circles and the drawing it out there, you know, and explained Luke 4 to him. So now I could share with you some things that you could do that would really help you conquer conflicts in your life. But unless you get that issue settled right there, those steps wouldn't do you a bit of good. I was afraid somebody was going to ask that. It's in Proverbs. Joanne, you read it to me the other day. You know where it was? It's in Proverbs. Read Proverbs. It'll be good for you anyway. That's a cheap way out, isn't it? And so, you know, we just talked about it, and I tell Steve, I said, now, Steve, what I want you to do, while we're gone, I want you just to think about that. And I want you to pray and decide, make a decision whether or not you're willing to give God your whole heart. Because if you're willing to do that, then you know you can really conquer the conflicts that come into your life. If they say no when you ask them if they'll give their whole heart, I'd find out why. So, well, you know, what is it that causes you not to want to do that?
Well, what if they answer specifically and say it's stealing? They want to get
it. It's stealing?
Well, I just drew that as a
hat. In other words, what you were saying is that rather than give up their whole heart. Well, the thing that I would do in a situation like that, if somebody told me that, I mean, somebody told me stealing, for example, then I would take them, have them do a study on the consequences of stealing and you know, the rewards of having a pure life. Because you see, that what we have to do when we begin to minister to people is we have to appeal to their conscience, appeal to the conscience of a person. Most of the time what we do is we tend to appeal to the mind or the will. But the conscience, what the conscience is it's an alarm system. It's a, you know, God has built into you and me an alarm system. And that alarm system, whenever we do something that's wrong, that alarm system comes on and says, hey, there's something wrong. That's why 1 John 3:21 talks about, you know, if your heart condemns you, and so on. And so, and you know, people who say, and you see, you can so consistently reject that alarm system that it quits working. And that's what's happened to people who, you know, people will tell you a lot of times in witnessing especially, you know, they'll say, well, you know, I started having an affair with my girlfriend or I started stealing or whatever it may be, and it doesn't bother me. You know, I enjoy it. It's a lot of fun, and you know, man, I enjoy it. It doesn't bother me at all. But I'll guarantee you one thing: if you went back and found out what happened when they first started getting into that, you would find a tremendous amount of guilt, and they have just, you know, seared their conscience. They have so rejected that alarm system over such a long period of time that the alarm system quit working in that particular area, and they've seared their conscience. And so, what we have to do is we have to appeal to a person's conscience, and the way you do that. Is you share, you ask a question or you share an illustration that gets their attention. I imagine most of you here probably have been to Gothard. Well, man, everything that he does, I mean, every session he begins, he appeals to the conscience. And the first thing he does is he asks a question or he shares a story. And you're sitting there thinking, you know, ooh. And you know, what's the answer to that? You know, how are we going to work that one out? And you see, he's appealing to the conscience. And so I'll try to ask a person a question or share a story of how God delivered somebody else or, you know, something like, or how, you know, God didn't, that somebody didn't allow God to deliver them and what the results were. And, you know, I'll share a story like that or ask them a question. And then the thing you do is you share with them the consequences of not doing what we're talking about. So, for example, we're talking here about committing your whole heart to God. Now, if I were going to talk to somebody about that and they told me they didn't want to do that, then what I would do is I would share a story with them about somebody who did commit themselves, their whole heart to God and what happened, or the consequences, the story of the consequences of somebody who didn't. Or, you know, I'd ask them a question, what is it that, you know, why is it that you aren't willing to do that? You know, just something to get their attention. Then I'd share with them the consequences of not giving their whole heart to God. And then I'd share with them the rewards of giving their whole heart to God. And then I would, you know, after you do that, then you give them principles, you know, that they can live their life by and the steps of how they can actually commit their whole heart to God. And when you begin to do that, see, that is the process that we use to appeal to a person's conscience. You ask them a question or tell them a story, give them the consequences of not doing it, the rewards of doing it, the principles of life that they need to operate under, and the steps of how to do it. And that appeals to a person's conscience. So like with stealing, I'd have them study the consequences of stealing, the rewards of not stealing, you know, and make sure that they understand in depth the principles that it would be involved in that particular attribute, and give them some steps on how to break that habit pattern.
Larry, what are the consequences of someone who is, say, trying to become a disciple or trying to learn something? haven't given their whole heart to God. Maybe they feel like they have, but they,
Oh, I would think they're, I think that I see two questions in what you're saying. Maybe you're intending just one. If a person hasn't, thinks that they've given their whole heart to God and really hasn't, then I'd say it's God's responsibility to point out to them that they haven't. And God may put his finger on you to point out some of those areas. Then it's just a matter of us being, that person being willing that once they see an area of their life that they haven't committed to do it at that time. You see, we're only responsible for the things which we know about. And so, you know, I mean, there are areas of my life, this past year that God's put his finger on in the area of having my whole heart committed to him that I didn't even realize before. And I think we're all going to face that as we grow. And so it's a matter of a person, I think, making a one-time commitment. Lord, I give you my whole heart. And then just a lot of little uh-huhs along the way as God begins to bring up various things. You know, somebody says one big yes and a lot of little uh-huhs. And so it's a matter of if you sense that in a person, then God may very likely want to use you to point out this area to him and find out how he's going to respond to it. That's a part of the responsibility of being a leader spiritually to that person. And so I confront them with it. And when you do that, make sure you have some evidence to, so you can illustrate to them what you're talking about, why you believe that area of their life isn't really committed, and so on. Sure. To solve it?
Yeah.
You bet. Now, you should never, somebody shared something one time that was very, very helpful to me in the area of rebuke, and that's what we're talking about. And that is that you should never share with a person a rebuke in their life unless you're willing to get involved in helping them correct it. And one of the things in that is, being able to give them steps to help for them to take to help them correct that problem. Yeah, I think that would be something you would need to do. Okay, anything else? Who's got the time? How much time we got? 5 minutes? Oh my goodness. Okay. The other thing I think involved in follow-up. We need to help them, getting them to live the Spirit-filled life. We need to help them understand God as their Father. And there we talked about disciplines. And we talked about communication, fellowship. An illustration that has really helped me in sharing this with a person, I think what we're talking about here, let me kind of give you the objective first. I want to see a person living the Spirit-filled life. That is, he is memorizing the Word of God, he is redeveloping his life goals, and he's learning to pray Scripture back to God and to, just carry on a moment-by-moment conversation with God. Now, in follow-up, that's what I want him to do. And then there's one other thing that I want him to do. I want him to be involved in the Word of God, in something other than just memorizing it. I want him, in other words, I want him having a quiet time, if you want to get it down to brass tacks. And so what I'll do with him is I'll sit down and draw a little box and I'll say, we'll pick on Joe. Joe's always picked on. And, everybody, you want to talk about somebody in general, they use Joe, so we'll do that. And I say, okay, Joe, if you want to sum up what the Christian life's all about, is to get to know God. Now, that's it. I mean, you can take the whole Bible and the responsibility that we have as a believer and you can sum it up in saying the objective is get to know God. And now the devil is going to do everything he can to fight that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. It says, although we are in the world, we're not fighting a worldly war. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God. and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And you see, the obstacles that are put in your path and mine are obstacles that are put there with the intent of keeping us from getting to know God. And the objective of the Christian life is get to know God. Now, as we begin to do that, what's going to happen is I'm going to learn to love God. Now, that does happen to be the supreme command. You remember the Pharisee there in Matthew 22:36 came to him and he said, "Now, teacher, which is the first and great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment in the law." And so the first and great commandment in the law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so, but you see, I can't love somebody if I don't know them. I mean, if you came up to me and said, do you love Dawson Trotman? Well, not really. I never knew him. And you see, I can't love somebody that I don't know. And so if you start talking about loving God, well, that's fine. And God said that's the supreme and first commandment. But I can't do that unless I know God. And so, but as I get to know God, I start to love God. Now, as I start to love God, and I start to trust God. And boy, that really, it really helps me see, this helps me get the perspective of what we're talking about in the Christian life, really getting to know Him. And I understand that so well because, if I didn't know and love someone, I wouldn't trust them. Now, you take me outside at night and I can close my eyes and open them and tell no difference at all. I might as well be totally blind at night. And so, if one of you came up to me tonight and said, "Now, Larry, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out here and I want you to walk out the door of the King James Room down there where we eat. And I want you to walk straight for about 500 steps and you'll be out on the road that goes, out to the front of the Glen." Well, now, if I didn't know you and I didn't love you, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find somebody that I do know and I do love and find out if that was good advice. What I'm going to do. Because, I wouldn't trust you if I didn't know you and I didn't love you. And you see, we start talking about, boy, we ought to trust God. We ought to believe God. Yeah, that's right. But you're never going to trust God if you don't love Him. You're never going to love Him if you don't know Him. Okay, now, then once we trust God, what's going to happen? Well, next thing that's going to happen is we start obeying God. Now, you see, if you came to me and told me to do that, and I trusted you, I'd obey you. I'd walk out the door and take off out across there if I trusted you. And so, the result of trust is obedience. Now, Jesus said in John 15, verse 10, "If you if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." And so, the issue here is obedience, but that comes as a result of me trusting God. I usually share Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 here, by the way. 14:21, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And, he goes on down in verse 23, really, he starts talking about how if we keep His words, the Father and the Son both will love us and they'll manifest themselves to us. And so we begin to please God. But I can't please God unless I'm obeying Him. And here we go again. I can't obey Him unless I trust Him, and I can't trust Him if I don't love Him, and I can't love someone that I don't know. And then as I please God, I begin to glorify God. First Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And that, you see, that's what it takes to really bring glory to God. As I bring glory to God as I please Him. But I please Him only as I obey Him, which can happen only when I trust Him, which occurs only if I love Him. I can only do that if I know Him. And then the result of glorifying God is, lo and behold, I get to know God better. And around the circle we go again. And I found that to be a real helpful tool in helping people to understand the importance of getting to know God. And And so I usually share that with them and then go into, and then challenge them at the point, you know, man, you know, could I share with you one little method that's been extremely helpful to me in getting to know God? And just go into, you know, a real simple quiet time with them. And then I would encourage you to do something to challenge them. I usually have a person begin in the book of 1 John in the area of a quiet time. And the reason I do that is because the book of 1 John is written to us that we might know that we have eternal life. Now, you know, you start using 1 John 5:13 for assurance of salvation, you be careful. Because 1 John 5:13 is, you know, this is, what is that? We drew a blank. Who knows 1 John 5:13?
These things I have written, you know, believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life.
Okay. Now, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. These things is the whole book of 1 John up to that point. And so, you know, a person can gain real assurance of salvation as he begins to get into the book of 1 John and find out what John says characterizes a person that's truly been born again. And so I'll start a person there because, you know, a lot of times it's really not, you know, I'm just kind of vague on whether a person really met Jesus or not, you know, and you just can't really tell sometimes. Boy, get them in that book. And they begin to see some of the evidences of what it means to be a Christian and so on. So I usually start them there and try them to do it, you know, chapter a day or something like that, because they're short chapters in the book of 1 John. And then I would encourage you very highly to get with a person and have a quiet time with them. Boy, I know just with some people that I've done that with this year, they have expressed such appreciation for actually coming by and spending the time with them just to have a quiet time. Now, I used to feel guilty about that because I lived off campus and we live about 3 miles from the campus now, and it's kind of hard to get over there at 7 o'clock in the morning and have a quiet time with somebody. Well, you know, I try to encourage them to have it in the morning, but yet, you know, the last time I had a quiet time with a guy, I went by about 9:30 at night, you know, and we had one together, and he got up the next morning and had one. And, you know, just was real, real helpful. So I would encourage you to do that with a person as well. But if you can get a person to begin having a quiet time, a time alone with God every day, and you can begin to get them memorizing Scripture and get them rewriting their life goals as a result of what they're learning in their time with God, and can begin to get them praying, you know, getting people to pray for, you know, having a prayer list, that's not too hard. Usually that's real easy. And, you know, but you get them actually where they're, in addition to doing that, they're praying Scripture back to God and telling God about all their, you know, day-by-day circumstances, then you followed up on somebody and you're seeing them become a mature child. And if you've done that and you've helped them understand, you know, just the basic things on assurance of salvation, and you've helped them understand how they can forgive themselves. And if you've done that, I think you've really fallen somebody and you're ready to move into a discipling relationship. I want to share one illustration with you. Can I have about 5 minutes more of your time to share that? That'd be okay there, buddy? Anybody protest? If you protest, you can leave, you know. Fine, I'll get the message that way. But just to finish it off, I want us to see here one very, very important thing. And that is that, you know, the devil is going to put these things in front of a person to keep them from getting to know God. And I want to show you just something that the Lord led me into just, oh, 2 or 3 weeks ago, and how to help a person with that. You know, I think a lot of times we let people get away too easy with the excuses that they give us. And I went by and I talked to this fellow, his fellow that ended up coming to the Glen with us. He wasn't planning to originally, but God got a hold of him and he's here. And I went by and I said, we were talking, and he said, you know, I just really questioned whether or not he was even a Christian. So we went through some illustrations with him, and I challenged him at that point. And so I came back a few days later, and we were standing out in the hall, and he said, you know, you really bothered me the other day when you started really confronting me with that. You know, he was brought up in the Baptist church, you know, ever since he was knee-high to a duck. And I mean, he had been there all of his life. And, I mean, he just, you know, he said, that really bothered me when you did that. And I said, oh, really? And he said, yeah. He said, I kind of felt like that, and I really, it didn't take much for me to understand the fact that he wasn't real happy with me. And he said, it really kind of bothered me. And he said, I felt like you were trying to tell me that I might not be a Christian. And I said, I was. He's kind of, And he said, well, he said, I really thought about that a lot. And he said, I'm convinced I am. I said, well, praise the Lord. And he said, yeah, but it really bothered me the way you went about doing that. And I said, man, I said, as far as I'm concerned, sounds like mission accomplished to me. I mean, you needed to know that, didn't you? Oh, yeah, I guess I did. Okay, fine. So we went in and we started talking, and he, you know, kind of loosened up a little. And I'd been trying to talk him, you know, into having quiet time. And he just didn't respond, and so on. And so I went to that passage in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, we talked about a while ago. And I told him, I said, now, you know, there are certain lies that the devil tries to make you and me believe. And I said, and he had done a beautiful job of laying the pathway. He said, I woke up in the morning, and he said, I asked him to start out. I said, oh, you going to go to Glen with us? You know, and he said, oh, I knew you were going to ask that. And I said, well, you'd have been disappointed if I hadn't. You know, I mean, you should have known that. And he said, yeah, you're right. And so we talked about that for a while, and then he said, I said, well, how's quiet time been going? And he said, oh, I knew you were going to ask that one too. And I said, well, you'd have been just as disappointed, you know. So how's it going? And he said, oh, he's the last 4 days. He said, I gotten up, and he said, boy, I'm just so tired. And he said, I just lay there, and I go back to sleep. You know, I need some rest. You know, he said, I just lazy, just hadn't done it. And so I said, well, and I took him to 2 Corinthians 10. Our first thing I had to do, I had to go get his Bible. So he went and got his Bible, had him for open to 1 Peter 5:8. You know, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I said, I told him, I said, now, you know, the devil's not out to hurt you. He's not out to scare you. He's not out to hassle you. He is out to destroy you. And then we turned to 2 Corinthians 10 and showed him, you know, I said, now, you know, the way the devil's trying to destroy you is to keep you from getting to know God. Now, and that is what he is about doing. And he will do anything he can to get you to destroy you getting to know God. I said, now let me show you how he does it. I said, he sends these little demons around you, you know, and they kind of, you know, they come in the morning, you know, and they come in and fly around you, you know, and they tell you little lies. But see, when the devil does that, he's very, very subtle about it. And so what he does is he tells you a half truth. You know, it's half true, but it's still a lie. And but since it's half true, you believe it. Since it's half true and it kind of appeals to the flesh, you know, you believe it. And so, you know, and then, you know, he kind of flies around and comes back in a minute, and then he draws a conclusion from the half lie that you believe that's half true, and you kind of believe that one. I said, for example, let me show you something. I said, let me tell you what happened to you this morning. I said, you got out of bed, and the devil sent one of these little demons, and he kind of, you know, boy, you sure are tired. You think, oh, man, am I tired. You know, I said, that's right, I'm tired. And he said, you accepted that, you know, and so, you know, the devil's all happy, and he comes around again and says, you can't talk to God and really listen to him if you're tired. I think, boy, that's right. You know, I need to be rested and sharp and all that kind of stuff if I'm going to really, you know, listen to God. And he's like, ah, boy, yeah, you ought to go back to bed so you can get some rest and be sharp during the day. You know, oh, yeah, I need to go back to bed. Conk, out you go. I said, now that's what happened to you this morning. And you believe the devil's lie, and you are letting God destroy you. And you're letting the devil destroy you. You know, God's doing fine. Thank you. Right. I said, you know, I got it right that time. I really did. I said, you're letting the devil destroy you. And, you know, he just kind of, really? And so I called him up and then, so we talked about it, you know, and I told him, I said, I want you to memorize two verses of Scripture. So I gave him two verses of Scripture that I wanted to memorize that dealt with, one of them was because he was believing some lies about coming to the Glen, and it was dealing with fear, and so I gave him a verse on fear that I wanted to memorize, and then just one on discipline. And so I said, I want you to memorize those verses. And I want you to get out in the morning and have quiet time. So I called him up the next morning, and he said, hey, guess what I did this morning? And I said, what? And he said, got up and had my quiet time. Well, praise God. And, you know, I mean, we let people get away too easily. We start talking about this thing of getting to know God. And, you know, I mean, I shared it with him just about the same way I did with you. I didn't get mad at him, didn't yell at him, you know, didn't stomp my foot and point my finger. And I just shared it with him basically in the same tone I did with you. And boy, you know, he really began to respond to that. And I believe that had I not done that, he wouldn't be meeting with God today and he wouldn't be here. And yet, you see, we have got to be able to learn to discern lies that people are believing that are causing them not to be obedient, and we need to learn to be lovingly hard on people to really challenge them to walk with God. And so I'm convinced if you teach a person how to accept God's forgiveness and to forgive themselves, how to really have assurance of their salvation, and you get them having a quiet time and you're getting them living the Spirit-filled life, as we talked about it today, that you've moved them then pretty much to a point to where you're ready to confront them with a discipling type relationship. And that's what we want to go into tomorrow. And I assume, what, 1:30, same time? Okay, so 1:30 tomorrow here. Okay, Proverbs, that verse on give me thine hearts, Proverbs 23:26. Why don't we pray and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the privilege we have of being co-laborers with you in the creation of a new heaven and a new earth by giving our life to discipling people that you place us around. And Father, we acknowledge that the only way that can really happen in an everlasting way is as you do that work. And Father, we're here because we want to become skillful as you would teach us. And so, Lord, I pray that we take the things that you'd take the things that we've talked about today and that you'd pierce our hearts with them, that you would teach us the lessons you'd have us to learn from them, show us how it applies to our lives, how you want us to use these things in our ministry, the ministry that you've given us. And Father, you bring us back tomorrow with hungry hearts. And Lord, you teach us because we really want to know you and to allow you to use us. And so we just commit the rest of this day to you and ask you to lead and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.